Let us now prepare ourselves to hear the word in today's Centering Scripture passage read by Debbie Whitaker.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. The translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You don't love me anymore. It's so good to see you all. I'm really glad to be here with you, and I only regret that I can't see you while I have my sermon up on my screen. So anyway, here we go. I'm really glad that we've been doing this series on forgiveness this year. We started the year rather doing it. We know there's a lot of healing that's needed this year and from the pandemic, from the division that's nearly torn our nation apart for over the past few years, and more urgently over the past few weeks. And for healing to truly begin on so many levels, we have to start with forgiveness. And so over the past few weeks, we've talked about the differences between secular or therapeutic forgiveness and Christian forgiveness. We talked about the importance of forgiving ourselves so that we make room for God's grace to enter our hearts and give direction to our lives. Last week, we focused on forgiving the past, or actually Mark, that was in the at Hollywood. Last week was on forgiving the church. Those stories and incidents from our lives that can drown us in negativity if we choose to hold on to them. But today we're focusing on forgiving others, on the personal relationships that we need to forgive in order to truly and fully heal. So I want to start with a story. In 2003, I was working for the California Council of Churches doing public policy work. At quarter time, I was at Hollywood doing children and family and youth ministry. There with my two sons. Mother's Day weekend, I made plans as I did once a month on Saturdays to go get my hair cut and colored. And so I went to the guy who'd been doing my hair for about 15 years, Danny Ray. Well, at the end, you know, everything's fine. And I get out my checkbook to pay him. Yes, old school checkbook. And I noticed, I said, Danny, my hair looks a little bit red. He said, nah. I just have new lighting in here. Not a big deal. Got to the car across the street. My hair had turned orange. And then it was a really kind of weird magenta purple kind of thing by the time I got home. I didn't know quite what to do. I called him and he said, well, come back in. Well, I just wasn't going to do that. So we at the time had a colorist in the congregation. So I called her. I said, Danielle, can you take care of me? This is what happened. She said, sure. So I was supposed to preach the next day. So I loaded the boys in the car with my yellow pad, went out and spent a few hours trying to undo the damage that had been done. Well, I didn't go back to see Danny all summer. Now, at that time, the longest I'd ever been without a haircut was, you know, maybe 6 weeks. Well, I didn't go back all summer. So, you know, the 2020 has that beat, but I'll just say that that time, that was the reality. But I so remember walking into the salon, finally. He threw his arms around me and he was crying. And he pulled out some reading glasses and said, "Look, I got glasses. I mixed the wrong color, I know, but it won't happen again. I'm just glad you're back." And we sat down, we had a long talk, and I told him that the reading glasses were great, but there were other things that had been building in his life and his business that needing tending to. And he listened, which was not an easy thing for Danny Ray. And from that point on, every time I came into the salon, he would show me the box of dye to make sure it was the right number and set before he applied it. And he did that from that point on until his death from cancer in 2018. This morning's gospel lesson from Matthew teaches us how to create a culture of forgiveness. Jesus tells us how we are to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. First, Jesus says, when we've been hurt, we're to be direct with the person who's caused the hurt. Now, as your pastor, I can tell you readily that I would rather be talked to than about. I think that's true for all of us, right? We'd rather be talked to than about. If you have a problem with someone, Jesus says in the first part of Matthew 18, which we didn't read, Jesus says, go to them directly and try to work it out. And if that doesn't work, then take someone with you. The point is, don't let the issue fester. We help ourselves and we help our community when we lovingly confront those who hurt us. When we seek reconciliation from one another, by definition, we are not following the ways of the world, which teaches us what? To seek and destroy the ones who hurt us. Instead, we're following the way of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to remember that we can't expect forgiveness if we ourselves are not willing to offer it. The hallmark of Christian forgiveness is offering mercy to those who have hurt us. Remember, we as Christians forgive not because it makes us feel better. That's secular forgiveness. We forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven, and we choose to live as forgiven people. Our reading from Matthew 18 deals with the very issue of withholding forgiveness. And the very plain message from Jesus is, don't. Third, we need to recognize that forgiveness is not easy. It's not something for the faint of heart. As Gandhi said, it takes a strong person to forgive even when the offender is repentant. And even if those who have hurt us refuse to acknowledge that hurt, guess what? We're still called to love. Jesus didn't say, love your enemies except those who hurt you. Jesus didn't say, love those people who are easy to love. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, loving implies forgiveness. Loving doesn't excuse behaviors. True love holds others accountable for their actions, even as it encompasses forgiveness. And forgiveness is usually not a one-time thing. It's a process. Professor Greg Jones from Duke Seminary calls forgiveness a craft. It's like the practice of medicine. The craft of forgiveness will necessarily take us years to perfect. Now, Jesus gave Peter the formula for that craft. If someone hurts you, don't forgive them just 7 times. Forgive them 77 times. Even if it takes you years, forgive them completely. We who have been forgiven by God, we just simply can't have the same standards that the world has. And then Jesus follows up his answer to Peter with the parable. And as we know from reading Matthew's gospel, parables don't usually end well for someone in them, and judgment looms large in the background. In this case, Jesus tells the story of a king who is owed a debt by his servants. At the moment when the king expects to be paid by one of his servants, he's not able to pay, and as a result, he's to be sold with his wife and children. And the man pleads with the king and asks to be given more time. The king has mercy upon him and forgives the debt completely. But then that servant does not extend the same mercy to a fellow servant who owes him a debt. When the king finds out, he reinstates the original debt, and he even has the servant tortured until he can repay it. Now, this parable is not a perfect analogy for us, but in a very hyperbolic sense, it illustrates how God's mercy comes to us, even without us pleading. Even without our asking, God's mercy and God's grace is always upon us. And then the parable outlines the potential consequences when we fail to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Chris Dorsey wrote in the Christian Century a few years back that the parable illustrates how seriously God takes forgiveness. In what seems to be at the heart of the matter in the story, and within the paradigm of sin and forgiveness, is this: the failure to forgive disrupts, distorts, and it ultimately degrades the community of faith. Now, not all forgiveness is created equal. So let me offer a strategy that will allow us to differentiate situations with which require forgiveness and consider a process for doing so. First, we need to forgive those little annoyances that just get under our skin on a daily basis. Think about it. Someone speaks unkindly to us or sends us a testy email. We have an argument with our beloved one over something inconsequential. The behaviors of our coworkers, even over Zoom, are somehow especially grating. Now, for these types of annoyances, we can choose to forgive without requiring repentance. After all, does our coworker really know how annoying he is being? Probably not. So we can forgive and let go of our stress over them. We can pray for patience and tolerance and the ability to count to 10 in the variety of languages. Okay? We also need to realize that sometimes we get stuck here, having trouble forgiving the little things because dealing with the bigger stuff, it's just too hard. Second, there are such egregious behaviors that forgiveness cannot happen without repentance, and only then with the hand of civil justice involved, usually. I'm thinking primarily of cases of domestic violence or other criminal acts that directly affect us or those we love. My heart aches for so many women who have been counseled to forgive and remain in abusive situations. So let me be clear, as Christians, we are never, ever called to condone, and we are always called to denounce abusive behaviors. Forgiveness in these situations can only happen after repentance and healing and justice and over time. But the third category is where most of us struggle with forgiving others. It's that vast middle we live in, those behaviors that hurt and anger and alienate us, and we don't want to hang on to them, but forgiving is, it's really hard work. For example, betrayal by a lover or a coworker or a friend. Theft of property, theft of credit for work done, theft of the opportunity to advance due to the behaviors of others. Misunderstandings based on lack of communication or differing or changing priorities in a relationship or in a work setting. And then there's sloth, when there's just the unwillingness to exert the energy to do the hard work to maintain a relationship or a partnership. Adam Hamilton, who is the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in the United States, has written that when it comes time to forgive others on these sorts of issues, there's a fourfold process that can help It's pneumatically called RAPS, R-A-P-S. The first R, remember your shortcomings. As you consider how the other person has hurt you, think about how your own actions, your own short-sightedness might have hurt others. Essentially, remember that none of us is perfect, that we all fall short of God's glory, even though we are all God's beloved children. 2A, assume the best of the other. Remember the totality of your relationship. Don't be stuck in just one issue. 3P, pray for the other. Pray for the healing and wholeness of both of you. And 4S, seek to understand what has shaped the other person. That's not to excuse hurtful behavior, but if you understand the why of someone's actions, it might make it easier to forgive. And then it's up to you. The very tattooed and very salty language tending Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber recently wrote that maybe retaliation or holding on to anger about the harm done to me doesn't actually combat evil. Maybe it feeds it. Because in the end, if we're not careful, we can actually absorb the worst of our enemy and at some level start to become them. So what if forgiveness, rather than being a bleep way to say it's okay, is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that link us? What if it's saying what you did was so not okay, I refuse to be connected to it anymore? Forgiveness is about being a freedom fighter. And free people are dangerous people. Free people aren't controlled by the past. Free people laugh more than others. Free people see beauty where others do not. Free people are not easily offended. Free people are unafraid to speak truth to stupid. Free people are not chained to resentments. And that's worth fighting for. Well, her words remind me of a closing story that's especially appropriate to begin Black History Month. It's a story about Nelson Mandela and Bill Clinton. One time, President Clinton asked Mandela, "When you were released from prison, Mr. Mandela, as you marched from the cell block across the yard to the gate of the prison, the camera focused on your face. I've never seen such anger and even hatred in any man as was expressed on your face at that time. That's not the Nelson Mandela I know today." Clinton says, what was that all about? And Mandela answered, "I regret that the cameras caught my anger. As I walked across the courtyard that day, I thought to myself, they've taken everything from you that matters. Your cause is dead. Your family's gone. Your friends have been killed. Now they're releasing you, but there is nothing out there for you left. And I hated them for what they'd taken from me. And then I sensed an inner voice saying to me, Nelson, for 27 years, you were their prisoner, but you were always a free man. Don't allow them to make you into a free man, only to turn you into their prisoner." So I pray that we will not become prisoners of bitterness and resentment. Let us instead choose life. Let us be reconciled with one another. Let us practice the craft of forgiveness with others, because that's really the only way to live as the people God calls us to be. Let us be more intentional in living and loving as Christ taught us. And let us strive every day to create God's beloved community here on earth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rev. Kathy, for such a powerful message today. Let's give some joy to Rev Kathy. And as we now reach that point in concluding today's worship service, thank you so much for being a part of this gathering to praise God. We're now going to segue to our question of the day for those on Zoom, and we look forward to connecting with you again by way of our online meetings or through worshiping together. Blessings to you and yours this day and always. Amen and peace.